And I believe we are in chapter 17. Chapter 17, Book of Psalms. Let's see if I have... Yes, I do. Good. Let's just go to the Lord once again before we begin, shall we? Lord, we thank you for a chance to come together, and it's great to be able to lift our voices to you in praise and to know that you hear, Lord. It isn't just going through the motions, it isn't just singing songs, but knowing that we have a chance to glorify you, to lift our voices and our hearts and our spirits to you. Thanks for being a personal God, and thank you for the text tonight, Lord, and for just the comfort and the clarity that we get in the book of Psalms when we realize that these thoughts and these things we go through, that we are not alone, but something that the David and the other writers of Psalms also went through. And we take great comfort in that, knowing that you were there for them as you are for us. And we praise your name. Amen. Psalms chapter 17, we begin this week. And let's just jump right in, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 17. A prayer of David here, and he begins and says, "Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of my feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me, and shall find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept, the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold my goings in the paths that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them that put their trust in thee from those that arise up against them." Let's end right there for just a second. Let's go back again to verse 1. He begins and says, "Hear the right," or a nice old King James way of saying, "Hear the righteous, O Lord." He says, "Attend unto my cry." Now again, we have to understand that this is a prayer of David. So this is kind of match perhaps our own prayers. Maybe we, you know, I hope you're not praying in old King James, but that's the heart of the matter when we go to the Lord. "Hear the righteous, Lord, hear us." He begins verse 2, it says, "Let my sentence or my judgment come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal." He is saying that the Lord is always fair in his going-ons and the things that he does, that the Lord is always fair. You know, oftentimes we can look at the Lord, and sometimes it's really, quite honestly, hard to understand that. It's hard to believe that. We look at our own lives and perhaps things we're going through and say, how is it that God is fair? Maybe we can look at children. If you ever visit a children's hospital, or you've seen young children die, or even a loved one, even an older person die, and you think, you know, that just doesn't seem fair. That person was innocent. He was good. How can that be fair? We know that the Lord says that no one comes into the Father but through me. We know that the gospel message is for all of mankind. But then we have questions in our minds. Well, what about the pygmies of Africa? What about these people that are out there? What about them that they never hear the message of Jesus Christ? How can that be fair? Are they damned forever because they didn't get a chance to hear the message? And I don't have the answers for all those things tonight. I don't know the mind of God in that realm. He tells us, quite frankly, that my ways are not your ways. He says that. And oftentimes we try to grasp hold of the mind of God and understand why He does everything. And, you know, I don't know why God does everything. But I do know that His righteousness and His judgment is fair. And there is something that we have to have faith in that. But I believe that in time, as we go along through this life, we come to that understanding. We do realize that in our own lives, that God's judgment is fair. As I have said before, I don't believe anyone will stand there at the throne watching the comings and goings of that on the judgment day and will be look at God the Father and say, well, you know, that just doesn't seem fair. I don't think that'll happen at all. I think it'll be amen, amen, hallelujah to every judgment He makes, every call. See, the thing is we look at things only on the surface, but we have to realize God sees every heart, every motive, every thought. And he goes in a little deeper as far as mankind and our relationship with him and how we look at God. And so he elaborates further. He says, "Thou hast proved mine heart," verse 3, "thou hast visited me in the night." Now, we kind of touched upon this a little bit last week. "Thou hast visited me in the night." Now, I don't know if any of you guys have ever, you know, had prophetic dreams or perhaps that God has woke you up in the middle of the night and you wondered, why am I awake? And perhaps that you have come to the conclusion finally that maybe God is waking you up because he wants you to pray, he wants to talk to you. And so the times that I've happened now, sometimes I just wake up, you know, because maybe it's too many anchovies on your pizza or whatever it is, you know. I don't think that every time we wake up in the middle of the night, it's a divine revelation coming, you know. But I do think that there are times that God does wake us up in the middle of the night, and there is reason for that. Perhaps we're supposed to pray. You wake up with someone on your heart. You should be praying at that time. "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night." He goes on and says, "Thou hast tried me and shall find nothing." Now, throughout the Word of God, though we may not want to receive this, we find passages that tell us that God tries us, that he tests us. There is a reference in Scripture concerning the testing over the fire. And we know that in the days of old, they would refine gold in that manner. They would take gold, they would put it out over the fire. Because over the fire, all the impurities of gold will rise to the top and they will skim that off. And they would just keep it over the fire. And the hotter it would get and the longer they would flame that thing, the more pure that gold would be. And the irony of it is the fact that the more pure the gold is, the more that the refiner can see his reflection in that gold. And that's the purpose of the trials that we go through. That's the purpose of the tribulations. I have never painted a rosy picture to try to tell you that the path of Christianity is the easy road, or that it's an easy path, or that somehow, boy, if you become a Christian, all your problems will go away. It's just simply not true. Anybody who paints that picture is lying to you. And you know what? Quite frankly, I don't think that I have to paint that kind of rosy picture to invite you into Christianity. In Christianity, there is peace. In Christianity, there is joy. There is freedom. Not to mention that whole eternal life thing. That's kind of a nice thing there, too, that I don't have to, you know, be in utter darkness for all of eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And, you know, I don't get that whole picture either, but it doesn't sound like a friendly place. Think Wheeler or something. I don't know. Weeping, gnashing of teeth, drive through really fast. But it doesn't sound good to me. And we shouldn't have to paint that kind of a picture to entice people into Christianity. There is trials and tribulations. God tests us. Now, does he test us to find out what we're made out of? I want to find out if you can handle this or not. No, that's not it at all. God knows me inside and out. He knows me better than I know myself. The trials and the testing is not for God to find out what we're made out of. The first thing in all of that is for us to find out what we're made out of. See, we kind of have this false image of ourselves. A, we either think, "Oh, I'm a slob. I can't handle nothing, man. You know, I'm scared of spiders. I can't handle trials." And then we find out that we can, with God's help and leaning on the Lord, we can find out that we go through things and we're able to make it. Not on our own strength, no. The other side of the coin is those of us that think, "Hey, I'm pretty tough. I've been a Christian for 3 weeks. I can handle this, man." And they say, "Come on, man, bring it on. You know, let's go out there. Let's do some street witnessing. Let's go out there and get a man, you know." And all you need to do is just get eaten up and spit out once. And you find out, "Oh, I'm not so tough." We go through a trial or tribulation when all of a sudden you forget about God, or you stumble, fall back into the world. And those are the times we go, "I'm not as close as God as I can be, or as close as God as I should be." So the trials and tribulations make us who we are. They really do. And the final thing in all of that is we know that Jesus Christ himself said, "I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." And I love that verse because you know your pastor is a hot or cold man. There is no lukewarm. I hate that. And I like that idea that to separate the sheep from the goats. Let's just find out what's going on here. Even in my own life, as daunting as that sounds, even to me. Hot or cold. There's no room for lukewarm in the Christian walk. It's a terrible place to be, by the way, if you're trying to reside there. No blessings, because you're not in a place of really being able to hear God and receive the blessings that he has for you. And you're not in a place where you can receive the joys of the flesh. And let's face it, there is. I mean, sin is sweet for a season. There is joys of the flesh. And you're not in a position of receiving either one. You're in that lukewarm place. And it's miserable. I hate to see born-again believers who refuse to step out and into that place of boldness and daring. He says, "Thou hast visited me in the night, he's tried me." God tests us, he tries us. He goes on in verse 4, concerning the works of men. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Now this is a good verse. By the word has kept me from the paths of the destroyer. You know, I love getting together. I love fellowship. I like to get together and have praise and worship. I like to have those times. I think it's a wonderful time of giving glory to God and just fellowshipping, bonding together. But I tell you something, if you don't have the word, you lose the cohesion. The word should be the common denominator of bringing us together. The word is that tool that keeps us from being consumed. I cannot emphasize enough of the fact that Jesus Christ himself quoted passages, quoted scripture when he came into a trial situation there in the wilderness. Jesus Christ himself, all the greats, Paul the apostle, all the apostles themselves quoted scripture. But half the times we can't call upon those scriptures for knowledge, for comfort, for witnessing, because quite frankly, we don't know it. And we need that word. That's what keeps us from the paths of the destroyer. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "Hold up my goings in the paths that my footsteps slip not." And I have nothing to say about that other than the fact that I think that's a great prayer. Lord, hold me up. Hold me up. "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me." Now, from time to time, we come across passages like this, and I take these opportunities to emphasize the fact, "I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me," that this is the reason why we're supposed to go to God. Now, there's often times where you will try to get to me as pastor, and I know, especially if you were here in the old days, you know, when there's like 30 people. You know, I was always out there. I was hanging around. You know, I was easily accessible. And now the pastor is not so accessible anymore. Now you come to me and say, "Yeah, I'd like to talk to you." And I go, "Talk to Becky. Make an appointment." It's like, "Make an appointment?" And it's like, "Well, I'm not going to do that." And it's like, "Well, good. I weeded out one then, you know." So, must not have been too important. And oftentimes, if I put you off for a couple days, you'll do what you should do anyway, and that's go to God, and you work it out, and you call and say, "Ah, I don't need to talk to him," you know. That doesn't, you know, ruffle me at all. It's like, well, praise God. The good thing about God is he's always available. I'm not. And he's God. And I'm not. He knows what's going on. And I don't. All I'm going to do is point you to God anyway. So, and it goes with counsel around here in general. If you're relying on human counsel every time a trial comes up, it's going to be a problem because you're going to be waiting around, waiting for, where's that person? Now, please don't misunderstand me. You know, I love counseling you guys whenever opportunity that I can. I don't mean that I'm trying to avoid you. And human counsel does have its benefit. You guys know that I always say, you're seeking God in your life? Check the Spirit, check the Word, check the counsel. Check those three things. It's a good place to start. Okay? Now, counsel doesn't mean 150 people until you find the counsel you want to hear. Okay? You know, walking down the street. Could I talk to you for a minute? Now, because sooner or later you can find out. But those are the three things. But it should go in that order, people. The Holy Spirit's prompting, the confirmation of the Word of God, and a trusted brother or sister in Christ. It should happen in that order. "I have called upon thee, thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thy ear unto me and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand them which put their trust in thee, which from those that rise up against thee." Thy loving kindness. And now that loving kindness in the original language, it speaks of a love covenant that God has towards us. Now, if you guys are anything like me, I'm sorry, I've spent a lifetime trying to figure out why God would love me. I mean, I don't even know why my wife would love me, let alone God. I don't even know why God would even take notice of me. I feel like a flea sometimes, you know. But he does. And he's made a covenant. It's made a promise. We don't have to go, "Do you love me, God?" And he loved you. He loved you enough to send his only son and die on a cross. That was a price that none of us are willing to pay for each other. I don't believe that. And on people standing in line to die for me. As far as I know, there's only one that ever died for me, and that was Jesus. He's made a loving kindness. It's a love covenant he has made with us. Them which put their trust in thee. He goes on in verse 8, keep me as the apple of thy eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from the deadly enemies who compass about me. They are enclosed in their own fat. Yeah, there's some good King James there. Enclosed in their own fat, with their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our own steps, or surrounded us. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasures. They are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. In verse 14 it says, which have their portion in this life. I realize that we live in a time where the Church of God, we don't talk so much about heaven anymore. I wonder how many of us really ever ponder upon it, or maybe we don't even really believe it. I mean, it sounds so, you know, supernatural and, you know, heaven. I mean, what's going to go on up there? Are we going to float around on clouds? What's going to happen there? But I think that heaven is going to blow our minds, and I believe in heaven, absolutely. And I believe in the eternal. But I think that oftentimes we kind of have missed the boat as far as what heaven's going to be like, because I can't help but think, well, now, there's an awful lot about things about this world that I do like. I mean, I think God did a really good job on a lot of stuff. I love the ocean. Got a chance to do some snorkeling there in the Philippines, you know, crystal clear, warm oceans, and diving down and picking up seashells off the bottom. And it was like, wow, God. And the tops of the mountains, and anyone who's ever done any traveling, got to see the world a little. Really, it's just, it blows your mind at the things that God has done. I have a hard time believing that God would give us all these beautiful things, from flowers to stars to mountains to ocean and all this, and give us a true taste and a love for that, and then in eternally, we're floating around on clouds. You know, no mountains, no flowers, you know, no oceans, no trees. I think you take what's the best of this world and magnify it 100 times over, and that'll be heaven. I think it'll blow our minds. Except we'll be able to, like, pass through trees. That'd be kind of cool. But I think we have that eternal body. Now, we just got through the book of John, and Jesus was in his body after he was resurrected, and he was able to just beam into rooms, and that's kind of cool. I'm looking forward to doing that. So we have this portion of this life. I think there's a lot of people who seem to be satisfied with this life. And let me tell you something. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, or you're listening on the radio and you're not a believer, frankly, I'll be blunt with you. I don't know how you could be satisfied with this. I mean, do you ever get in the morning and go, this is it? I mean, I got to go out and go to work again? I got to go to class, you know, or I go to work, come home, eat supper, watch a little TV, go to bed. Get up, go to work. This is it. No, you know what? I want more. And there's only been one who's ever come along who's offered me more. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the neat thing about it is it's twofold. He first gave me abundant life and gave me a peace at getting up, going to work. It's like, you know, it's not nearly bad as it was. You know, it's like, cool, I'm a child of God. What's God going to do today? What's going to happen out there today? Lord, give me an opportunity to witness. Whatever you got for me. Serving the Lord and doing His thing. And then knowing the eternal life, you know. No more work, no more school, no more broken cars. God help us, no more snow. At least if there's snow, I think it should be like 85. Wouldn't it be great to go sledding? 85 in shorts. I would just, heaven, that'd be great. Well, have the portion in this life. I'm sorry, but this world does not offer me enough. I want more. And God's offering me that. In verse 15 it says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." What makes you satisfied? In light of what I just said, really, what makes you satisfied? Are you satisfied today? Now you say, "I want more." Yes, indeed, I do want more. But the Lord has given me a satisfaction that I did not have when I walked with Him. Are you satisfied? I'm amazed that there are people who are just satisfied. And this is a great verse. It says, "I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." If you're not a believer, you have the foggiest idea what that means. But if you are a child of God, you know what that means. There is a satisfaction of growing to be like Jesus. There really is. And there's one day, I'm going to open my eyes and I won't be here. I'm going to be open my eyes and Jesus Christ is going to be there. And then I am going to look like Him. And I don't mean physically. I mean, I'm going to look, and as the Bible says, I see through a glass darkly now, but I will see clearly then. And everything is going to be understood at that time. And that's the time when total satisfaction kicks in. Total satisfaction. Psalms 18, going on. Now, this is a psalm of David. It is believed that he wrote this after all of his troubles with Saul. Okay? To kind of give you a time frame here. We went through this on Wednesday nights here. So if you can remember back. He says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Now, a lot of you guys probably thinking, man, that sounds awfully familiar, don't it, that passage? Well, there must be a half a dozen songs that I know of that are written from just those few verses. Verse 3, we sing that one all the time. Verse 2, they pull several songs out of that verse 2. He says, "He's my rock, He's my fortress, He's my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, which is my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies." When will we be saved from our enemies? When we call on the Lord and we give Him praise. Have you ever yet learned, even on an occasional basis, that spiritual skill, if you will, of praising God even when things are rough? I mean, you really, really want to irritate the devil. When you're really getting it, man, when he's really sticking it to you, just start praising the Lord. You know, just drive down the road and start singing praise songs, you know, and say, "It's all right, I'm in this thing. That's cool. Give glory to God." You know, nothing burns up Satan worse than giving glory to God. That's why he hates praise and worship. He don't want that. See, this thing that the devil has, it isn't with us. Satan hates Jesus Christ. He hates God the Father. We're the fodder, you see. We're the battleground. He's after us and is trying to ream us so that he can get to God. And knowing that, I just give glory to God. God wins, trial or good times. So give God praise. That's the time that we're saved from the enemies. We call on the Lord, give Him praise. Verse 4, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men make me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me." I think many of us live a lot of our time, especially if you're not a believer. This definitely is the problem. But even as Christians, if you haven't arrived at a point of peace, there is a fear of death in all of us, isn't there? It's something we don't like to talk about a whole lot, this whole thing about dying. We pretend it's not going to happen. We live every day. We get up and we just, you know, we plug our spiritual ears. We don't want to think about the fact that everyone in this room 100 years from now, except me, will be dead. I'll just live right on. But all of us, really, seriously, we'll all be dead. Death, if the Lord does not return for us, is inevitable for everyone in this room and how we avoid it. Sometimes I watch the world and the things that goes on in the world like, I don't know, I'm a Letterman fan, so usually I'm up watching David Letterman. Those of you that are fans know that he just had a quintuplet bypass? Yes, that's a bad heart, man. But just the other night, he's finally back, Dave's back, and he brings out his whole surgical team that did this. And these guys were not from the Menominee Hospital, okay? I mean, he didn't make any phone calls down there to get his surgeon. These guys are the best surgeons on earth. And he kind of got all choked up, and he says, "These are the guys that saved my life." And I turned to Sharon, and I says, I wonder if he's thought about it, Because even David Letterman dies. No matter how rich you are, how famous you are, death's the great equalizer. We're all going to die. And those times happen, I wonder what goes on in those guys' heads. It's like, wow, even though I'm rich and even though I'm famous, I get sick. I'm going to die. Yes, you are. Every one of us. So every one of us must face that sooner or later, the fact that we are going to pass on. What's on the other side? Well, that is a great, great question, one that better be answered by you in this life because the stakes are extremely high. If you think this life is long, it doesn't compare to eternity. This is like a second passing in eternity. He says in verse 6, "In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried out unto God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. In my distress I called upon the Lord." There's nothing wrong with calling out to God when you're in distress. I hope not, because I do it all the time. We talk about those prayers that are shortened to the point. They go something like this: "Help." Ever been in those situations? There's nothing wrong with calling out to God when you are having a trial or tribulation. But the important thing about calling out to God when we're in distress is that it shouldn't be the only time we call out to God. Let me tell you something. I'll let you in on something. If that's the only time you call out to God, let me paint a little scenario of your life. You're going to go through a lot of trials and tribulations. And can you blame God? Especially if you're one of his kids. Because remember, if you're one of his kids, then you're free game. I mean, he'll spank you if you get out of line. And he loves you. He loves you very, very deeply. And he cares about you. And he wants to give you great gifts. But he will spank. And the thing is if that's the only time you call out to God, well, he'll just keep you in that state then. The great Satchel Paige once made a great remark. I got it on a card. I think it's a great statement. Satchel Paige once said, "Don't pray when it rains if you don't pray when the sun shines." And I like that. We were discussing last night in the discipleship class that I teach this whole idea. There are two different kinds of people in this world. And one of them prays to God all the time when things are good. And when trials go bad, when trials come up and things go bad, we try to take things under our control and we don't go to God. That's me. Then there's the other kind of person who they never pray to God at all until something goes bad. And it's like, "Oh God, where are you?" And all of a sudden you're trying to find him. And if you just watch TV, it's like, I watch ER. Of course, my wife's a nurse. And so and every time somebody gets sick, all of a sudden it's like the worst pagan, "God, where are you? Help me," The Bible says if you're not one of his children, the prayer he hears is one of repentance. He doesn't hear other prayers. You're not his kid. And so oftentimes we will only go to him when trials and tribulations. There's nothing wrong with that, but we should be in communication with him all the time. The Bible says pray unceasingly, and it's really taken me a lifetime, and I still don't understand it totally. It's taking me a lifetime to come to terms with that concept of praying unceasingly. I think many of us, we get up in the morning and, we can pray and then we don't talk to God for the whole rest of the day. I try to just kind of have this snippet prayer going all day, Like, "God's just right here beside me." You guys ever see the play Harvey, and the Invisible Rabbit? People probably think I'm talking to some invisible rabbit. I'm not, I'm talking to God. And the thing is he's so personal that he hangs with me all day. It's amazing that he's able to hang with each one of us. We can pray unceasingly. I don't like the term, really, and I use it, but I don't really like it, this idea of go to God. What do you mean go to God? He's right here. Just talk to God. He hears you. We like the idea that he's somewhere else, because that means some of the stuff I do I can hide from him, see? And it's like, well, I'm doing this thing, and then once in a while I go talk to God, and then I come back here. He stays there. No, I don't. See, we were brought up to believe that God resides upstairs in the sanctuary. You know, not in a coffee house, for heaven's sakes. You know. So we go to church and, holy, shh, very quiet. Don't run in the sanctuary. And then I like to use them words once in a while just to give my wife the willies, like foyer and things like that. Pulpit. And now, and her and I were both raised in some Orthodox denominations, and she's a preacher's kid, so she had to live with that her whole life. God doesn't live in the sanctuary, except the sanctuary of our heart. That's where he lives. We're the temple. That's the amazing thing. He sees all, knows all, hears all. He walks with us every moment of every day. That's uncomfortable sometimes. I don't know that I want God to see everything I do or hear every thought I hear. That's seeing, I'm comfortable with that. Hearing every thought, that one's troublesome. In my distress, I call upon the Lord. And he goes on and describes what happens when we call upon the Lord. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth or angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and a fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub, and he did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness there was before him his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. The channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. Wow. You know, it seems that we have one of two versions of God, don't we? Jesus, meek and mild. You know? We have the picture of him, we hang him on our walls. It's the Jesus in the robe there, you know, with the lamb over his shoulders. And the loving Jesus. And some of us, again, depending on oftentimes how we were raised, we see deity, we see God, Jesus the Son, we see him as the angry God, the judge, you know, sitting up behind a big throne, big white robe, you know, shooting lightning out of his fingertips, you know, ready to whoop you every time you look the wrong direction, you know. And, you know, I think we missed the boat on both. He's our Father. That's the perfect example. A loving Father, a perfect Father. Now, if you didn't have a good dad, maybe it's hard for you to grasp that concept. I did. I had a great dad. When I did wrong, he whooped me. But he was always there, and he loved me. He loved me, just buried me in love. And I don't have a regret in the world. He encouraged me, had confidence in me. That's God. And yes, sometimes there's correction and sometimes there's wrath. But there's also love and grace and mercy and patience. That's God. See, I think it's important that we do have a fear of and a respect for God. I think that's important. We've mentioned it before, you know. He's not, you know, the old man in the sky, you know. He's God. God. Jehovah God, creator of the universe. And he elaborates further on that here too. But it reminds me, this passage, Matthew 27:51, Jesus just passing out of his earthly body there on the cross. And it says, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks tore. That's God. You remember what happened next to that soldier standing there, probably slack-jawed, you know, whoa. And he said, surely this was the Son of God. Yes, indeed. And if you think that this description does not describe him well, then I would encourage you to read the book of Revelation. Now, I'm a pre-tribber to the core. I am out of here, okay? The Bible says that we are not destined to wrath. And if you read Revelation and tell me that's not wrath, you know, I got stars falling out of the sky and the ocean turning to blood and the fish dying and giant locusts. I don't know what them things are that flying around and people wishing they could die, but they can't die. I mean, that's... No, I'm out of here. Pre-trib. If you're a post-tribber, you want to hang, yeah, you go ahead. But I think God is also a God of wrath, and there's going to come a day where He's going to say, no more grace, no more mercy. The Bible says that His Spirit will not always strive with man, and there's going to come a day where we and the Spirit are out of here, and then there's destruction. There's destruction. He's going to mess it all up so He can rebuild it again. And I don't want to be around to see it. Verse 16, He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because He delighted in me. A large place means a place of safety. He has brought me into a place of safety. He delivered me because He delighted in me. Now, let me tell you something. If you're like me, I always wonder, why, oh, why, oh, why does God bless me? He has. He's blessed me enormously. And my life has not been without trial, but all in all, it's been a pretty good ride. He's blessed me enormously. I know many of you out here say the same thing. I don't know why I'm alive. Maybe you can be saying that. I don't know why I've been gifted with my spouse. I don't know why I've been gifted with my job or my health or whatever. I don't know why. And the bottom line is this. He delivered me because He delighted in me. That's it. He likes us. That's all. And I don't know why. The Bible says even the angels long to look into these things. They can't figure it out. I don't understand. It seems like all we do is mess up. On a whole, we don't really follow Him. But He knows that. The Bible says, heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says that no one seeks after His ways. No, not one. That includes every one of us in this room. Verse 20, and the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His judgments were before me, and I did not put away His statutes from me. I was also upright before Him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His eyesight. Now, I realize that God is gracious and God is merciful. And we are under grace and we are not under law. And those of you that are here on Sunday, we just started, very slowly I might add, but we just started the book of Galatians, one of the great books teaching us about grace. But I also cannot ignore the other side of the fact that there is a reward and a blessing for obedience and holiness. There is. God may be gracious and you may be born again and you may be out there living, you know, running amok, spiritually speaking. And you may still be a child of God because I'm just crazy enough to believe that if you made a heartfelt commitment to Him and you were born again, the Bible says no one can snatch you from my hand. And I figure that means you and that means me. But I tell you what, it's a miserable place to be. I just mentioned that. But I tell you, there is a place of blessing, and it is in obedience. I mean, the Lord had spoke even in the Old Testament saying, I don't want any more of your sacrifices. I don't want any more of your stuff. I don't want any more of that stuff. I want you to obey. And I think it's very clear to us that God does want obedience. You say, yeah, but man, so heavy, really? He says, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So if it's heavy, you're not carrying His yoke. You may be carrying some religious yoke. You may be carrying some doctrinal yoke or something a church laid on you sometime, or maybe your own mindset on you. There are times that I do not want to be obedient to God, but I don't find His yoke heavy. I don't find being obedient heavy at all. He's saying He's willing to carry me each time He asks me to do something. Remember, Peter didn't walk on water. Not until Jesus reached out His hand. He held His hand there to him. It's the power of God that does the miraculous things in our lives. There is a place of obedience. Now, I read this passage and it says, verse 24, "Therefore has the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness." Now, this is David writing this. David the murderer. David the fornicator. Who lusted after the woman, you know, brings her up, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and then kills her husband. Sounds like a soap opera, doesn't it? This is the man who's saying, "Yes, and I'm righteous. And God's rewarded me for my righteousness." One little clause there. I call your attention to the last part of that verse. "According to the cleanness of my hands in His sight." In His sight. That's the wonderful thing about being born again. Because in God's sight, I am a saint. I am perfect. I am holy. I am finished. I am complete. Now, practically speaking, I know that's not true. But I will be judged by the prior, not the latter. Thank God. I will be judged in the fact that He sees me as finished. He sees me as pure. He sees me as a saint. That's how He sees me. That's what I'll be judged by. If you're a believer here tonight, you will be judged on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow. He was pretty good, yeah. Works for me. What a plan. That's why on Sunday, I don't know if I covered it on Sunday or whether I intended to, the whole idea of why in the world do we leave grace then? Why do we leave that plan and try to go back under our own righteousness and our own legalism, get all hooked up into that trappings? We want to think there's something inside us. We want to think we've done something. We've added something. Oh, surely I've done something to be worthy of going to heaven. No, not really. No. I haven't. In His eyesight. That's the important thing. "With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the forward thou wilt show thyself forward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness." And He says that He is the light. 29. "For by thee I have run through a troop. And by my God have I leaped over a wall." You know, see, David, he was a warrior. He was a man of battle. He understood the fight and the battle we go through as Christians in terms of the battle. And he equates it that way. And you know, I oftentimes do that myself. We're going to talk a little bit about that tomorrow night. But it is a battle. And he equates it in those terms. He says, "By thee I have run through the troop. By my God have I leaped over the wall. As for God, His way is perfect." If you're wondering out there, if you're thinking, "Well, I don't know about this whole Christian thing. You know, the Bible, you don't have to believe me. The Bible itself says His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all those that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. He teaches my hands to war so that the bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation." Salvation, as we all do as believers sooner or later, that it's all God, all the time. And I think we're going to lay in our deathbed as believers and we're going to go, "Wow, it was all God. I didn't do anything." It's going to be like a lightning bolt. "Wow, it just occurred to me I've done nothing. It's been all God the whole way." David is acknowledging that his battle record, as well as his spiritual battle here, is all due to divine intervention. I pursued my enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. And here he's speaking about his battle time running from Saul. They are fallen under my feet, for thou hast girded me with strength into the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as the dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Speaking of the fact that he was king. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me. The strangers shall fade away and be afraid out of their close places. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and let the God of my salvation be exalted. There's another song for you. It is God that avenges me and subdueth the people under me. And Paul acknowledged that in Romans 12. It is God that avenges us. He delivered me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. Verse 49, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. Guys, a life victorious screams to the unsaved world. Now, you can preach it with words all you want, but a life victorious speaks much louder. The unsaved person will look to you, the believer, and they want to know one thing. Does it work? That's it. And if it doesn't work in you, why in the world would they want it? They look to you. Does this person have peace? Is this person happy? Is this person joyous? And I'm not saying we never have trials. We discuss that. But how do we deal with our trials? And if you're a believer here today and you are unable to cope with those things, it's because you are lacking the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you may have been told the Holy Spirit's for all sorts of things. Maybe you've been told, well, Holy Spirit, that's so you speak in tongues. I have the Holy Spirit. I don't speak in tongues. Some of you do speak in tongues. Praise God. It's not my gift. But I tell you what, the Holy Spirit is for empowerment, for successful walk through life, through Christianity. That's the day-to-day indwelling of God. We can do this. Let's do the next one. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day after day uttereth speech, and night after night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out from all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. David here is giving what is known as the general revelation of God to man. And that is concerning this issue of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. Now, we throw that word around, glory of God. What does that mean? I mean, I don't want to get into spiritual Christian ease here where we throw around, bloody shed. You all know about that one. Never be able to say that again in the straight face. Oh, it's blood he shed, not bloody shed. Okay. We throw around a lot of this Christianese, and a new believer or a non-believer comes in here. It's like, what is all this talk? You know, sanctification and, you know, holiness and blood of the Lamb and all that kind of stuff. You know, we should really shy away from that stuff. You know, it's fine amongst believers. We know what we're talking about. But there is terms that we can use. This word glory, it means praise, honor, eminence. Magnificence, glory, give God glory. Why? Because he's glorious. And David here is equating the heavens declare the glory of God. He's speaking of the stars, the heavens above us, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, or the earth and the ground shows his handiwork. In studying this, I got one of the best descriptions I'd heard. Now, we're aware, many of us, the sun, 93 million miles away, our sun. Now, if you want to talk about how big the universe is, our sun, 93 million miles away, if you, made that the equivalent of a sheet of paper, how thick a sheet of paper is, okay? This thickness equal to 93 million miles. And the distance from here to the nearest star is 71 feet of paper. That's a long ways. And then from here to the edge of our galaxy alone would be 310 miles of paper stacked on each other. We ain't ever going out there. This ain't going to happen. I mean, if you ain't going out there in a supernatural body, you ain't going out there in no rocket, okay? 310. And then to the edge of the known universe, that's just the known universe, would be 31 million miles of paper stacked on each other. And remember, one sheet is the distance between here and the sun. That's huge. And again, I can't help the verse that says, and I considered the heavens, how big shall I make the heavens? And God said, I think I'll make it the size of my hand. Wow. He's that big, but small enough to live in each one of us. Day unto day, verse 2, uttereth speech. It means pours forth speech. And night and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not unheard. And I love this. You see, the heavens are an eternal and constant declaration and revelation of God. They speak every day, every day, every day. They have for thousands of years, millions of nights, they have screamed out, it says, utter speech or pours forth speech. I am God, it says. And the good thing in verse 3, it says, there's no speech, no language where that voice is not heard. The Bible speaks of the fact where Paul tells us that man is without excuse because the things of his creation are known to all of us. We don't want to acknowledge the fact that there's a God, but I don't know how any man can look up at the stars at night and know just simple facts like what I gave you and realize and not realize that there is a God. As I've shared, you know, with Melissa, with the new baby, how any doctor could deliver even one baby and not go, this is like God. I mean, because just the whole concept of that just blows my mind. I mean, that we can make little people. That's a weird thing. I mean, living, breathing people. Wow. Evolution, huh? I can't wait for this Dr. Dino. This is going to be a bloodbath. By the way, we still haven't got any takers yet. As far as debating him. Oh, we've had plenty of comments. We're going to bring all the emails down there that night. I'll be gracious. I'll cross out the names. But you should read this stuff. You know, you Christians, you got that. Your head's in the sand. What is this? Oh, but they go and they will go on for 4 pages telling us why we're wrong. Get to the end and go, but I won't debate him. You chickens. So there's no speech, no language that is not heard. All of creation screams his existence, guys. The stars, the human body, the petals of a flower, snowflakes, atoms, gravity. That's a convenient thing. Aren't you glad that we got gravity? There is a guy, Melvin Slipher, I believe his name is, in 1913, and then Edwin Hubble, as in the Hubble telescope, in the 1920s. These two guys really discovered this whole concept of the expanding universe. And we used to believe that it wasn't. It was all stationary, and scientists believed that it was eternal. It had always been here. But they discovered that these galaxies were moving away, sometimes a million miles an hour. And this giving the concept that we are an expanding universe, thus giving credibility to the Big Bang. Now, guys, I do not have any problem at all with the scientific idea of the Big Bang theory of the creation universe. Not at all. Really. My question is, who banged the bang? And this idea that it all started in one place, I mean, somebody had to explode that puppy and get everything moving. I don't have any problem with the Big Bang theory. But these guys didn't want to believe that the universe had a beginning. And this Big Bang theory very much lays claim to the creation event. And they don't have any explanation to that, even to this day. Einstein himself, quote, "The circumstance of an initial moment of creation irritates me. To admit such possibilities seems senseless." However, after examining the Hubble's work, he declared himself convinced. And then this is a great quote. Robert Jastrow, he's the founder and the director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. He wrote a book concerning all of this stuff, and he called it God and the Astronomers. And the book ended with this statement, quote, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." End quote. God wins. Let's finish up. Their line, verse 4, or their message has gone out from all the earth. Let's pick it up, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And now he's giving us that there are two manifestations or kind of proof of God. One is the general that through creation, through all around us, and then also through the prophetic word, that God has proved his existence. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what the law of the Lord is for, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Again, making wise the simple, yes. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is the servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. One last comment I want to make here. Oftentimes we will speak around here about the difference between sin and transgression. And if you ever wonder where this teaching comes from, this is part of it right here. It says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults." That is the falling short sin. Cleanse me from the secret faults. In other words, the faults that I am unaware of. We all are sinners. We've been sinners. We are sinners. We will be sinners. And thank goodness that does not preclude us from eternal life. Falling short. The word sin in the Greek means falling short. It's missing the mark. And we will continue to fall short. He's asking God here to cleanse him from those. From those sins. He says, "Then keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, willful or intentional, knowing sins." That's what we refer to as transgression. That's when we know it's a sin and we ponder upon it and we do it anyway. That's a knowing sin. And he's asking, "Lord, keep me back from those things. Let them not have dominion over me." That's a willful intentional sin. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart," both. The words of my mouth and the very thoughts of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's end there this evening. Let's go to prayer, and we'll see if anyone has 2 cents to worth here to add before we end. Lord, we thank you for being such a great, great God. Lord, I look at the stars and I look at creation and I'm just amazed. I look at the human body and the birth of children and the miracle of that. And the air we breathe and the gravity thing, Lord. And the human eye and how we can see and how this mind of mine can think and reason and you did good stuff, Lord. You did good work. I'm amazed here, Lord. I can only imagine what life will be like with you in the eternal realm. My body will be perfected like it was supposed to be in the garden there before we fell. And I know, Lord, that you have great things planned for us, both here and eternally. Lord, may I live my own life. And I can only speak for myself, but may I live my life allowing you not only to be my Savior, but be my Lord. To not only let you save my hide, Lord, but to control now this life that you died to save. I want to be a vessel, Lord. I want to be used by you. I want to make my time here count.